And go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 7 through 11 today. Now, you may be wondering, what happened, Pastor Kyle? Did you not calculate correctly as we got to the end here? Did you not plan correct? So let me explain what we're doing here as we're going to attempt to go through parts of four chapters this morning. Up until this point in chapters 1 through 6, Solomon has been making the same point in different ways, saying that different things, different parts of the world do not satisfy. So he looked at pleasure and he said, it's nice, but it does not satisfy. He looked at work. He said, it's good, but it does not satisfy. So all through the first six chapters, that's what we've seen. But starting in chapter 7, he transitions into away from the I did this and more into what I call words of wisdom. And so you're going to find this section of Ecclesiastes very similar if you've looked at any parts of Proverbs, most of which was also written by Solomon. And so the problem, though, with chapters 7 through 11 of Ecclesiastes is that these are a bit scattered. It's a little scattered. And it's hard to figure out just one topic or break it into chunks of what to preach through. And so one famous pastor out in Texas actually called this section that he was preaching through, he said, Coffee with Grandpa. That's what he titled the message. Because it was like this older, slightly scatterbrained grandpa. Some of you grandpas are like, wait a second. Hey, I'm just reporting what the big pastor said, not me. He's a little scattered. He's sitting you down with a cup of coffee. And he's just giving you words of wisdom. And it goes from one spot to the other. So how do you preach through something like that? So there's two different routes I could have taken. One is we could dive in verse by verse, topic, all over the place. And some pastors do that. It's good. It's good to do that. But it would make our time in Ecclesiastes about double the amount that I was wanting to do. The other way that other pastors do is we're going to look at the big picture of these chapters. And so we're going to, instead of looking at the tree, we're going to back out, and we're going to look at the whole forest today. We're going to look at big picture, and then in the coming weeks, we're going to come back and look at two specific sections, one at the beginning of chapter 9 and one in chapter 11 that I really want to focus on. But as a whole, we're going to look at the main theme that we see in chapters 7 through 11. So I read this week about an article, a story that came in the news. I saw it on Facebook, so maybe some of you saw it as well. And it caught my attention because there was this employee who had an argument with his boss and ended up quitting. And this was late last year. And so he wanted his final paycheck, but the boss was being a little persnickety and was not giving it to him. And so they were arguing back and forth about getting the money. And finally, the boss showed up at his house one night and paid him $915 his final paycheck. The only problem was that he paid him in pennies. He dumped the pennies on his porch and they were covered in motor oil. Yeah. So the employee, former employee, then posts about it on social media, and a news outlet picks it up, and they hunt down the employee and former employee and the boss. And the boss admits that he did it. Not only that, but he calls the former employee a weenie for complaining about it on the news. And so it continues then. This article comes out. It spreads around Facebook and social media and the news and everything. And so I just happened, because this happened just a week or two ago, I just happened to go and look up that business on Google. I was just curious to see how they were doing. And on Friday, I noticed that on Google, they had that business had 1,000 new reviews and they were all one star. Negative reviews, and they're like, that boss is so mean and everything. Now, on Saturday, when I was preparing the PowerPoint, I went to do a screenshot of it, as Google can be, just snapped their fingers and made all those reviews disappear, and so they were back to a positive rating. But on Friday, take my word for it, there's 1,000 negative reviews. The public had spoken, at least until Google spoke over them. Now, this story, I believe, is a snapshot of the world that we live in. We live in a world where people do mean things, right? We live in a world where sometimes unfair things happen, where the nice guy does not always win, where the wisest person does not always end up succeeding. And going back thousands of years, wise Solomon noticed the same thing. And his main point in these four chapters that we're going to look at is that wisdom is good. It's good, but sin has made it unreliable. So we should put our hope in God instead. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to break that into three different parts. And I want you to follow sort of his train of thought. So his first point that he makes in these chapters is that, yes, wisdom is good. It's good to be wise. So he says that it is not good to live foolishly. For example, in chapter 7, verse 19, he says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So he's saying, hey, wisdom is good to pursue. So in a moment, I'm going to talk about how wisdom does not always lead to good happening in your life. It doesn't always lead to that happily ever after story. But even though it does not happen, it is still good to be wise. It is still good to pursue wisdom instead of folly. So the temptation is to think, since wisdom is not going to result in me having a good life, I'm just going to go the exact opposite and live crazy. And Solomon say, no, don't do that. Pursue wisdom. Live wisely. Seek to get wisdom. Now, before I go any further, you may be wondering, what exactly do we call wisdom? Like, what is wisdom? What is it? We sort of know it. So let me give you a couple definitions. First of all, wisdom, and this is just a simple dictionary definition, it's the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. And so it's application, the ability to apply what you know. So knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. So one can have knowledge, but not wisdom. But the other way is not true. You can't have wisdom if you don't have knowledge. So we want to get knowledge, and we want to then pursue it to get wisdom. So knowledge is say, how to use a gun. Wisdom is, say, how to use it safely, knowing when to use it safely. Now, there's different types of wisdom, though, that Solomon and other parts of Scripture refer to. And so there's what we might just call wisdom, it's also called worldly wisdom. And this pertains to wisdom that has to do with things of the world. And so worldly wisdom is not necessarily bad in and of itself. It's sometimes spoken about in a negative context in Scripture, but that's because people are pursuing that over what the next one is, and that's godly wisdom. And godly wisdom comes from God and leads us to honor God. And so in Ecclesiastes 7 through 11, Solomon's going to be mentioning different types here. He's going to be talking about worldly wisdom, but he's also going to be referring to, at times, godly wisdom as well. But right now, at the moment, we're talking about worldly wisdom or just plain wisdom. And he says, hey, pursue it. Pursue it. Try to get smarter. Try to get wiser in your life. It's not bad to do that. But we should not put our hope, we should not put our satisfaction in that kind of wisdom. And so that degree that you have, I'm going to tell all my kids, study hard in school. Learn. Read. But all that stuff you get, don't put your hope in that. Don't put your satisfaction in that. Your satisfaction should be in God. But at the same time, try to get wiser. So Solomon says, yes, try to get wise, but sin has broken the effectiveness of wisdom. Sin has broken the effectiveness of wisdom. On Friday, my daughter, my youngest daughter, Grace, who's 5, is in preschool. And on Friday, she doesn't have preschool. So she's home in the mornings with me. And so I wanted to get a little bit of stuff done. So I plopped her. She's a water baby. I plopped her in the bathtub. And she was more than happy. So she's playing and playing with her toys and stuff in there. And I went and I did a little work. And then I went and I exercised. And I came back up and she was still having a good time. And so I needed to take a shower, but I didn't want to interrupt her good time. So I went ahead and I went upstairs to the upstairs, to our guest room bathroom, and I took a shower up there. The only problem is that my toothbrush is in the main bathroom, and with it being out of sight, it was out of mind, and I forgot to brush my teeth. So I go off, and I go to work, and then I'm driving home that evening. I'm sort of feeling my teeth after I think I'd popped one of my favorite Coca-Cola Tic-Tacs. Any of you like those? Maybe just me? I think so. I popped a Coca-Cola Tic-Tac in my mouth, and I was just enjoying driving home. And I was like, my teeth feel weird. They feel grimy. Something just doesn't feel right in here. And sure enough, I get home, and then later on, I go to brush my teeth, and I realize I hadn't brushed my teeth today. And I was like, no wonder my mouth just feels off, because my teeth are all dirty right now. Now, why do I give that story? Here we are. We can all take a look at the world and realize and think the same thing. Something just doesn't feel right. Something feels off when we look at the world around us. Something feels, so to speak, grimy. Something feels messed up. And that's what Solomon is saying in his passage as well. In chapter 8, for example, this is just one of several. He says, then I saw the wicked buried, and they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against the evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to evil. Skip to verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I saw that this also is vanity. He's making this observation that there's some people living righteously and wisely, but it's not working out for them. That this world, he says, just isn't right. This world just does not seem right. This world's messed up. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Or in verse 23, all this I've tested by wisdom. So he was looking, he saw all these bad things. He said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? But it's in his wisdom. So in his wisdom now, he knows exactly what the problem is. So he doesn't just look at the world and say, hey, this world's messed up. Wonder what it is. He says, this world's messed up. And this is the problem. Verse 20 of chapter 7. Surely, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Now, this sounds a lot, very similar to what Paul says in Romans, right? In 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, Solomon, thousands of years prior, said, hey, there is not a righteous man on this earth. There is not a man on this earth who has not sinned. And so he recognizes that this world is messed up, because when you bring these imperfect people together, what does it do? It just breeds more imperfection. It breeds more issues. And so he's simply saying this world is broken because we have broken people, sinful people coming together. I seem to say this a lot, but are we depressed enough this morning? Are you feeling depressed? Well, we're going to pause there for a moment and transition now into another theme. But I want you to see this, because this is important for us to see first before we can go from here. Remember last year, my 7-year-old climbed up onto the counter in our kitchen and then fell, and she landed on our dirty dishes in the dishwasher. And a fork impaled into her leg. And so Paul, our 7-year-old, I can't keep track of all the ages here, but you know what I'm talking about. Paul comes out, and I'm sitting on the porch, and he says, very calmly, Julia has a fork in her leg. Well, if he was calm, I'm like, okay. And so I just ease my way in there. And sure enough, there in the kitchen is Julia, frozen because there's a fork in her leg. And a big gash as well from the knife that scraped her. And so I go in there. I'm like, well, I'm no doctor, but pluck, because that fork had to come out. And then I bandage her up the best I can. And then I take her to the doctor. But you know the first thing that the doctor did? The first thing the doctor did was rip off all the bandages that I had so meticulously put on. And so they took it off, but the reason was they needed to get a close look to be able to diagnose the problem so that they can fix it. Now, that's what we're doing here. We're looking at the depressing part of life, that this world is messed up and this world is sinful, and we're looking at it closely, and we're sinful and we're looking at it closely, but here is where we can now diagnose the problem. And so here's the next point that Solomon gives. Worldly wisdom cannot ultimately help us, but godly wisdom will lead us to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And so in verse 18 of chapter 7, he says, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them, talking of the evil and the difficulties in the world. And so yes, we should pursue wisdom. We should pursue worldly wisdom. But worldly wisdom will not lead you to true life. Worldly wisdom will make you smart up here, but it will not lead you to a changed heart and to life with God everlasting. And so instead, the answer is not to just give up, but the answer is to pursue godly wisdom instead. And so instead, we should be fearing God. We should seek to have more godly wisdom. Now, before I talk more about how to get that, I want to point out one other passage that sort of backs up this idea. And in this passage, this is chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, there's some theologians and scholars that I read in commentaries that actually think that this is a prophecy of Jesus. And so let me read this here. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So he's saying, hey, there's this little city and they're in big trouble because there's this big army that surrounds it. But then in walks this poor but wise man, and he tells them how to be saved. And they're saved, but then what happens after that? They reject him. They reject him, and they actually despise him. Now, does that sound familiar, anyone? Let me read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now that we're speaking about Jesus here, by the way, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So what is Solomon getting at here? He's saying that he wants us to see that you can have worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom is what leads us to put that we need to put our hope in God and do that through the godly wisdom. And so Jesus Christ is here. Don't be like that city, he's saying. Don't be like that city that was offered salvation and was saved, but then rejected the one who saved them. And so listen, the wisest thing that each of us can do is to realize that we are not wise enough to save ourselves. But that realization can lead you to put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. Skipping ahead a few verses to verse 6 of Isaiah 53, he says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so we do live in a messed up, sinful world, but Jesus Christ has taken that sinfulness upon himself. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, turn to Jesus, because that right there is the first step to godly wisdom. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. Not only do we see, though, that Jesus, that turning to Jesus is the first step to godly wisdom, but we also see that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom of God. I'm going to turn to the New Testament to help you understand this. But in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul calls Jesus, he says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, what he means there is that if you want to know God the Father, then you get to know God the Son. That the more you know Jesus, the more you will know God the Father. Because Jesus, Paul says, is the wisdom of God. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. So I realize we have a lot of sources of quote-unquote wisdom out there. I realize there's a lot of smart people saying this is the way to live. This is what you should believe. And so we turn on the news and say, we hear things like, or the news, the internet, the books, all these things say it's unfair for Jesus or for Christianity to say that he's the only way to salvation, that he's the only one to true life. But we see this clear as day in Scripture. This is not hidden anywhere. This is not like the secret documents that I watched on YouTube or on Netflix about the Mormon church that is hiding documents. We're not hiding anything here. Clear as day, Jesus says, I am the way. You want to get to God? Go through me. And so anyone who hears that and believes that can turn to Jesus and be saved. And I don't know about you, but for someone that is deserving death because of their sins and is instead offered life through what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, I don't know about you, but that seems more than fair to me. And so there's wisdom out there that's going to say, believe these other things. But Jesus is saying, hey, come through me. Come through me if you want to know God. And here's the cool thing. The more that you know Jesus, the more that you're going to grow in the wisdom of God. The more that you're going to grow in the wisdom of God. Let me give you two ways that you can do this. So the first way that we have here is that we need to put our trust in Him as Lord. And so if you want to grow in your wisdom of God, you need to put your trust in Jesus as Lord. I want to try to illustrate this. So I need someone to just hold something for me. Everyone's so nervous. The 9:30 service, come on up, thank you. The 9:30 service, we have like, I don't know, there's like 20 kids down there this morning, and they were all like, me, pick me! But then the adults, so you don't even have to come up here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have you, don't reveal it yet, but I'm going to have you just stand further down there, and you're going to hold up a sign, in the middle. And then when I tell you, you'll switch signs, but we're going to start. This is sign number one here, okay?
Okay.
All right, don't let them see it yet, though. All right, you can head on down there. And so I need someone with good vision. Anyone want to pick it out here? All right, Richard, come on up over here. I don't know about the good vision part with the glasses, but we'll do the best we can. All right, come on up on stage. Now, just so you know, I don't pick on people that are not comfortable. So the ones that I know will at least tolerate me. So don't ever not come to church because you're like, he's going to pick on me. Okay, you can go further down. Keep going. And turn around. Okay, we're going to hold up a sign. That's sign number one for Richard to read here. And there we go. So we just have some letters. Go ahead and read those letters.
I can see those. AEG.
Uh-huh.
IPBC.
Mm-hmm.
The plug there for the church.
Yeah.
ZTOR.
All right, good. Do you feel like you're at the eye doctor?
Yeah.
Okay, so we know at this distance you can read the sign fine.
I'm doing well.
Now we're going to read the next sign. Not yet, though.
Yeah.
But we're going to make it a little bit more difficult. So I have this shirt here. Now notice the tag on here. So
it's new.
It's a new shirt. This is not the one I worked out in. I'm almost sure. You will smell. So just go ahead. Just go ahead and cover your eyes. Just plop it over your head, however you want. There you go. Good. Perfect. All right. Let's open up this next sign here. Sign number two. And Richard, be very careful. The steps are not too far from you. Okay. Go ahead and read that sign.
I can't see it.
I just realized you were at the 9:30, so you know what it says. But go ahead and take it off then. Let's see if we can do that now.
I love Pastor Kyle. He is the best.
All right, good. Thank you very much. You can have a seat. And you're done here. If you don't mind just bringing it up here, and you can throw it on the steps. Now, why did we go through that little exercise? Let me explain to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so before you turn to Jesus, before you put your faith in Jesus, Scripture says that Satan has actually blinded your eyes for you, so you are not able to understand him. You're not able to understand Scripture. And so it's like when you look at Scripture or when you look at other Christians, you're like, they make no sense to me. What are they doing? Well, it's because their eyes have been blinded. And I'm not picking on other people because we have all been like that. We were all like that at one point. And we didn't get better because we fixed ourselves. Look at now 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like all of a sudden, this veil that was hanging over your head is removed. And like the song goes, you can see clearly now. You can understand then at that point. You get it. You look at Scripture, and it's not that you understand everything, but you resonate with it. And you look at other Christians, and you're like, oh, they're messed up people. But I get what they believe. I get it now. Because when you turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, that veil is removed. And so don't be surprised when your friends, when your non-Christian friends mock you or laugh at you or don't agree with you, because their veil is still there. And so one of the things that you're going to be praying is that God will pierce their life. God will pierce their heart, and that God will remove the veil from their eyes so that they can see the clarity and the truth of the gospel. So when you do that, that veil's removed. And then you can finally start to understand Scripture and Christianity more in depth. And so that's what I'm talking about. If you want to know the wisdom of God, then it starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with putting your trust, your hope, your faith in Him. But there's one more thing I want to talk about before we close up. And it's that we need to get to know the Bible. Get to know the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is what? Is wise. Is wise. And he goes on. He's like, as if you didn't get what I just said, let me give you an example. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is what? It's foolish. Like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and floods come down and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says about Scripture, he says that it is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God. And so do you want to know Jesus more? Do you want to know God more? Then get in His Word. Because the more that you know His Word, the more that you will know about Jesus. The more that you will know about the things of Jesus. I'm not just talking the New Testament, I'm talking the Old Testament as well. I think of the story of after Jesus was resurrected and he was walking on the road to Emmaus with some of the disciples. They don't give the names, but Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus. He's just walking along with them. And he starts to explain about himself, saying, starting with the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, the part that we fear in our yearly reading plan, right? He takes those and he explains Jesus in those parts. And so any part of Scripture can tell us more about Jesus, some more clearly than others. So I want to encourage you, dig into Scripture. Dig into Scripture. And the more you do that, the more that you will grow in the wisdom of God. I read about a mine in Australia, and they found just recently found two of the biggest gold specimens ever recorded in history. And so the biggest stone came in at 198 pounds, and it contains 143 pounds of gold, and it's worth $2.6 million. I used it to hang my toilet paper in our bathroom. I thought it looked cool. The second biggest was weighed in at 132 pounds and is worth $1.95 million. But here's the cool thing about this. They had been digging in that mine for 45 years. And so not only just now are they getting gold, but they're getting the biggest pieces ever just now after all that digging. And when I read that story, I thought, man, that is a lot like Scripture. When you put your faith in Christ and you open up the Bible, you're going to get some little nuggets, some little gold, but you are never going to get to the point in your life where you're like, I'm good. I know it all. No, in fact, as you start to dig into it layer after layer and understanding after understanding, it's years later, maybe even 30, 40, 50 years, you're diving into Scripture and praying through it, meditating on it. Only then do you start to get these massive nuggets that you can start to pull out. That's Scripture. So I encourage you, get into it. Get into it. This morning, as we wrap up, let's get wisdom, but the best wisdom that we can get, the most lasting wisdom we can get, is the wisdom that goes through and comes from Jesus. Amen. Worship team, come on up. Let's go ahead and pray.